In the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, and you'll find that at the first couple of pages or so of your Bible if you aren't familiar with the Bible. It's probably on page 2, I think. Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to read from verses 24 to the end of the chapter. We won't look at all of them at all this morning, but let's get the whole picture, as it were, of day 6 of creation. Genesis chapter 1, reading from verse 24 to the end. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Let's just pause and pray, please. Lord, thank you again for your word and how we can read it, how we can sing it in the singing of that psalm. And Lord, as we come now to listen to it being preached, we ask for both preacher and congregation your help, that the Holy Spirit would minister here today and help us to understand, help us to appreciate what you did, Lord, that day, that we may better understand your word and praise you, Lord, for your worthiness. Hear us, please, our God, we ask, because of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this morning we come to the final day in God's working week of creation. In our study of this opening chapter of Genesis, we have noted how the creation week of 6 days, the creation week can be divided into two sets. Days 1 to 3 are the first set, and days 4 to 6 the second set. And within each set, each day wonderfully corresponds with a day in the other set. So, for example, day one in set one corresponds with day 4 in set 2. So the light that God shone in day 1 is replaced in day 4 with lights, inverted commas there in the Bible, the sun and the moon, and so forth as you go through the other days. Set 1, or days 1 to 3, are days in which God took the initial formless and empty state of the earth, as you see it in verse 2 of your Bible, and he transformed it. For example, he made an atmosphere. He made air for us to breathe. He separated the land from the seas and so forth. In days 4 to 6, these are days in which God then begins to fill what he had formed. So, for example, he fills the sky or the space up there with all the billions and billions of planets and stars that we can see with a good telescope. He fills the seas with fish, and other sea creatures. And he fills the sky with birds. So even now, after having completed day 5, God's creation is now very full of movement, of sound, of color, full of variety, full of difference throughout it. And you remember, all of this is to display God's power and his wisdom and his glory. All of this is for our pleasure, for us to enjoy, for us to benefit from, for us to take notice of and to turn our thoughts heavenward and praise and worship our God, our Creator and Redeemer. So now we come to day 6. And in day 6, there is a further development in the revelation of God's glory, because now we move to the production, or the bringing forth from the land, first of living creatures and then of human beings. So let's first of all look at the land-based living creatures in verses 24 and 25. The whole range of different kinds of land-based creatures are split into 3 simple categories. Hopefully you remember what we said about kinds. A kind is a distinct and separate group, a genetic group, within which you'll then find lots of variation, lots of species. So, for example, within the dog kind, you get lots of different dogs, Labradors and Rottweilers and all those other species of dog. Same with the cat kind, same with the horse kind. Well, Moses groups all the different kinds of land-based creatures into 3 main groups. Look at verse 24. God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. So we have livestock or cattle, depending on your translation. Commentators and Hebrew scholars would say that that word refers to animals that can be somewhat domesticated, animals that can be tamed to be of some help to humans. You then have creatures that move along the ground, or creeping things. I think it's in the ESV, it's as creeping things. And that would include creeping things. What do you know of creeps? Apart from your daughter's boyfriend. Things that creep. Ants, snakes, rodents, reptiles. One commentator says basically animals whose bodies are not far from the ground. That's it, very generalized there. The third category are wild animals or beasts of the earth. And these would be everything else, the untamed animals of the animal kingdom. And that would, of course, included dinosaurs. What we now know today, when we dig them up from the ground, we discover these very large animals. In the Flintstones, they used to tame dinosaurs. Remember? Barney and whatever his name was. Well, I don't think that happened in real life. These were big animals that were untamed. But there they are on day 6. They're included in God's wonderful revelation of himself. So again, if we use our imaginations this morning, we see a great diversity of animals. And that diversity again reflects the glory of our God. The range of differences that exist in his creation, the differences in size, in color, and sound, the differences in skin type. Like if you were to stroke a snake, our daughter has a corn snake. I haven't stroked it yet, but she lifts it up and holds it. And that's different to, say, our dog or our cat who are furry. Different textures to feel. God's creation is full of variety. What does that tell us about our God? Isn't he brilliant? Isn't he lovely? Isn't our God beautiful? It says something of the God we have been worshiping together here this morning. Let me say a few things, though, about these various animals from the text here. First of all, it says, let the land produce living creatures. Or the ESV says, let the earth bring forth living creatures. In other words, the animals, their bodies are composed of the same chemical components as the earth. The same raw elements, for example, oxygen and hydrogen and carbon and nitrogen and calcium and all the others. So when an animal dies and their body decomposes, the various elements of their body are then released to return to the earth again. Now, if you look in chapter 2, you'll see that we also share that same source of ingredients, as it were. Chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. In chapter 3, when Adam and Eve rebel and fall, the Lord tells Adam in chapter 3, verse 19, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, until you die and are buried, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. So we too are composed of the same chemical components. I don't know if the proportions of the various chemicals are the same, but we do share the same source from the dust of the earth. The second thing to note here is that creatures are made according to their kinds. In other words, they're made to be self-propagating. Self-propagating within their own genetic group. They, having been made by God, are now able to go and make more of their own kind. So God made them with already all the parts for reproduction already there, already installed there, both in the whole biological process to do it, but also with the instinct to do it, the actual instinct to reproduce. As you know, we have a black Labrador called Holly, and through her we have had two sets of puppies. And in the build-up to us deciding to actually have puppies, not us but the dog, have puppies, we did lots of reading into it. We became almost experts in how to breed puppies. We ordered books off the internet. They came, mainly Sandra did it though, and she read through them all, and we knew what to expect from Holly having puppies. And so we proceeded to have Holly sired, is the proper word, you know. We had her sired with the vet's dog from next door. And we checked into her dog. We looked at the dog's genetics. It's a real Labrador. Had wonderful champions in its line and so forth. So the two of them met together. Did it. And then a couple of months later, Holly gave birth to 6 puppies, I think it was. And the second time round, 4 puppies. 4 and then 6. And it was amazing. It was absolutely amazing. Not just because of the actual giving birth itself, but, you know, watching Holly and the way she instinctively knew what to do, you would have sworn she had been reading those books herself. I'm telling you, it was incredible. It prompted, at least in me, to worship God. As I saw this animal do everything that, well, who told her to do that? Where did she learn that from? But she instinctively knew what to do with each of these, her babies, because God had designed her to do that. God had programmed her to do that. And that's what he does here in day 6. He brings into his creation animals that are biologically ready to reproduce and instinctively able to get on with it and reproduce. And the third thing to note from the text is that they were good. These land-based living creatures were good. Look at the end of verse 25. And God saw it was good. And that means that nature was not red in tooth and claw, as the poet Tennyson writes. There was no survival of the fittest, since there was no unfit animals. All of them were good. Do you see, too, how Moses changes the order of the three groups? In verse 24, he lists them as livestock, creatures that move along the ground, wild animals. Then verse 25, he begins with wild animals, livestock, creatures that move along the ground. In other words, there was no evolutionary order to them. Beginning with tiny animals to then over millions of years, we begin to see the larger animals, but they all appeared at the same time, on the same 24-hour day. And what that looked like, I have no idea. What might that have looked like for our animal kingdom that we see today, when we go to the zoo or when you're blessed to go abroad and to go to Africa and see them there live, as it were, you know? How did that happen on that day? It's amazing. Again, demonstrating the power and the glory of the Lord our God. Well, looking at what God did that day, we now leave off these living creatures of the animal kingdom, and we come, of course, to how God made mankind, how he made humans, us. And of course, typical Darwinian teaching is that we evolved out of them. We came out of the animal kingdom. In fact, I'm wrong there, because evolutionists would say we're still part of the animal kingdom. We're just a more highly developed species of chimpanzee. Ingrid Newkirk, the English-born British-American animal rights activist, she is the president of PETA, People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals. And she famously said this: a rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy. They're all animals. In other words, there is no underlying difference between animals and humans. She also said this: 6 million people died in concentration camps, but 6 billion broiler chickens will die this year in slaughterhouses. Do you see what she's saying? In other words, killing a Jew is as murderous as killing a chicken. And of course, if evolution is true, then Ingrid is right. If evolution is true, then Ingrid is right. If all we are animals, just as any other animal you would find in the zoo, only for us, and remember, purely by chance. But for us, we are now more evolved, more developed than any of them are. They still have the same rights as any of us do, since we're all part of the same animal kingdom. And of course, that fundamental Darwinian belief in the evolution of mankind, you'll often see famously illustrated in the March of Progress, as it's called. The stages of evolution where the chimpanzee changed over millions of years to become what we are today, and who knows what we might end up tomorrow. But those stages of change, which have become famous in various glossy magazines, National Geographic or whatever, famous in glossy magazines, famous in school textbooks even, they're better known by their names, like the Java Man or the Peking Man. And these names, these labels, have come out of fragments of bone having been found somewhere and then having been interpreted as coming from an early evolved ape. For example, the Piltdown Man, has now been proven to be a hoax after all. Or Lucy. Lucy, the early origins of a female human, is now believed just to be an ape. And yet she was used to reason for so many school children that they are just an ape evolved. The Nebraska Man, based on finding a tooth. They found a tooth and said, this is a new kind of man, only to then find out, actually, that came from a pig. The Peking man now is seen simply as a skull that came from a gibbon, not from a human. Fragments of bone that are found and then interpreted depending on the worldview of the person. Interpreted to fit a Darwinian belief. And quite frankly, even according to evolutionary scientists, there is no convincing fossil proof for the march of progress. There is no convincing proof that it really happened as that, even from their own rank. But animals are animals, and humans are humans. Not that we don't share similar biological features. That's absolutely obvious, isn't it? There are clearly similarities that our common creator has included in animals as well as in humans. But we are two separate kinds within creation. And verse 26 emphasizes that for us again and again. Now, from that verse onwards, the text begins to slow down. As we come to the climax of God's creation week, Moses gives more room to the making of man. And there are important theological issues that do come up in these verses, so I'm going to take my time as we go through them together. I want us to get as much as we can out of them together. First of all, let's look at the opening verse. Then God said, "Let us make man." And straight away, do you notice the significant change in terminology here? Because everything prior to this had said, "Then God said, let there be," and there was, and so forth. There was a sense of being impersonal to what he made, of somehow disconnectedness with what he made. But here, there's something special about to happen. There is a divine dialogue going on within the Godhead, which comes then with a much more personal involvement from God himself. He says, "Let us make." Now, for sure, it's only until the New Testament that the doctrine of the Trinity really comes through in Scripture. But you do get little glimpses of a Trinitarian God in the Old Testament, of one God in three persons, the God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We've already mentioned, haven't we, in previous weeks, chapter 1, verse 2, and how the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. You see in Genesis chapter 11, verse 7, that scene at the Tower of Babel. And the writer says, "Come," recording what God said, "come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, where the prophet sees there the glory of God, he says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me." And of course, don't forget Psalm 2, verse 7. "You are my son. Today I have become your father." Now, how Trinitarian Moses was in his thinking at this stage, I really don't know. But when he writes here, "Then God said, let us make man," he's pointing us to a plurality within the Godhead. He's pointing us to a divine conversation going on. Let's make man. But what else is going on in that conversation? Well, I believe there are hints of redemption in that phrase, "let us make man." Why do I say that? Well, because whilst the Old Testament does give us light for our path and shows us the way we ought to go, we also have an even greater light. We have the New Testament. The New Testament, which shines more light on these Old Testament texts. And so, for example, in the book of Revelation, you read of a book called the Lamb's Book of Life. And in that book, we're told, are all the names of God's people, the names of the redeemed, the names of those saved through faith in the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in Revelation that their names are written in that book from the creation of the world. From the creation of the world, or from the foundation of the world, Revelation 17, verse 8. So here at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, that book or that register existed with names in it. And when you think too of other passages that speak of a predetermination of God, a predestination of God, of God having predetermined and chosen specific people for salvation throughout all of history too, the picture becomes even more vivid. For example, when Paul writes in Ephesians 1 verse 3, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him," in Jesus, when? Before the creation of the world. God chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He writes, "In love he predestined us." Or as another translation says, "In love he marked us out beforehand to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." So before the creation of the world, there was a plan of salvation. There was a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world, Revelation 13, verse 8. And there's a book of life. There's the Lamb's book of life containing the names of people to be eventually reached and saved. People from every tribe and nation and language and people of the world, sinners to be saved from sin and death and hell, and to be with God in eternity forever and ever. So there at verse 26, when God says, "Let us make man," he's saying, "Let's begin it. Let's start this glorious redemption rolling. Let's do it. My creation will reveal my glory to the world, but when at the right time I send my Son to suffer and die for sinners, in particular to redeem those names written in this book, let us make man. That will reveal a depth of my glory which no animal will, which no star can, which no flower can reveal. Let us make man." Can I say this, friend, that if you're a Christian this morning, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to rescue you from sin and hell, then when God said, "Let us make man," when the Father, for example, said to the Son, "Let's begin this," you were very much on his mind. You were very much on his mind. Loved before the dawn of time. Chosen by my Maker, hidden in my Savior. I am his and he is mine, cherished for eternity. Secondly, then, let's begin to look at the next phrase. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image," in our likeness. In our image is such an incredibly significant detail to how we were made. In fact, this is the key difference between the animal kingdom and all of humanity. If you remember, both we and the animals came from the same dust of the earth. But only we, only human beings, whatever our color, whatever our ethnicity, but only we have been made in God's image. So whatever this phrase means, it's really important. The Hebrew word is selim, which can mean an actual image or a replica of something. So, for example, in 1 Samuel 6, when the Philistines returned the ark of God they had previously captured, they return it to the Israelites with an offering. Verse 5 says, "Make models of the tumors and of the rats that are destroying the country, and pay honor to Israel's God." That's the same word there, a model, a replica of the real thing. So this is a word that is regularly used in the Old Testament, a word that's used for example, with pagan nations and how they made replicas of their God, an idol which they would make and then bow down before. The Greek translation of the word is a word from which we get our word icon. So, for example, you think of the Greek Orthodox Church and how they will paint their icons, their images of their famous saints and others. Here in Genesis 1, for us to be made in the image of God must then carry that same sense of meaning. As John MacArthur puts it, we have been whittled out of God. We have been created, we have been made on a divine pattern, a heavenly pattern, a pattern that somehow reflects somewhat God's eternal nature. Now, what that is, we'll leave off till next time. It's so significant. We need to give more time to it. But let me reiterate, we are not highly evolved apes. We are not of them. Our origin is not in the animal kingdom and the trees, but our origin, our identity as human beings, lies with God. And that alone, as we'll see next time, gives every one of us exceptional worth, exceptional meaning and purpose, right from conception in the womb through old age to a hospital bed. Significant worth and meaning and purpose, because we have been made in the image of God. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you again for this record of our origin. Thank you, Lord, that you have clearly told us that we are not as the animals are. Yes, Lord, in your majesty there are things which are similar, Lord, but we are clearly unique. We thank you, Father, for this knowledge. We thank you, Lord, that in this world that again and again tells us that we're nothing more than just an animal, that your word gives us the truth, that we are so precious to you, so significant before you. Thank you, Lord. We pray, God, as we go through these verses further, that you will further teach us and remind us. And help us, Lord, to see what it means then to be made by you, why we were made by you, and why we are here still then. Bless us in our study, gracious God. And thank you, Lord, that for many of us, Father, you were thinking of us back then. Let us make man to unfold the whole plan of your glorious redemption. Hear us, gracious, saving God, then, because of Jesus Christ. Amen.